We have a ton of things going on here. I can only imagine in your family, there's an incredible amount of things going on. It's just a part of this season. With all of our various children that Meredith and I have, every one of them has had some kind of school performance and school party. And so it's one of those like, hey, listen, we can do one school event per child per week. But like, how many can you do in 1 week and how many can you squeeze together? We found out last week. It's quite a few. It's a busy season, and rightfully so. However, I think it is high time for all of us that we take a moment now together to pause completely and to listen to the word of the Lord so that we can be blessed in this season, so that we can grow in the Spirit, and so that we can worship Him all the better. Congregation, are you ready to pause from the busyness now and take a moment to worship God rightly? Let's do it. Turn in your Bible with me. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1. I'll be reading out of the Pew Bible in front of you if you didn't bring your own Bible. You can open up in the Pew Bible. We'll be on page 830. Page 830 in the Pew Bible. If you're using a digital Bible, we're using the NIV translation. Luke chapter 1, and I'll begin in verse 5 in a moment. When we arrive here, the very beginning of the Gospel of Luke, at the very beginning of the birth story of Jesus Christ, we arrive suddenly and in a long season of difficulty and slavery for God's people, the people of Israel. The last words that were spoken in the Old Testament, if you flip just a couple pages back and you go back through Matthew and Mark to the very last words in the Old Testament in Malachi, there's a prophecy about the day of the Lord that is coming. The people of Israel, they had been called out of slavery in Egypt. God had gathered them up in their own country. He said, I will be your God. You will be my people if you keep the law. They never did. They never quite trusted God. They always turned away to worship other gods. And so God sent them back into slavery, this time to the Babylonians. And when we arrive here, it has been hundreds of years since this prophet has spoken out the word of the God to his people. And they've waited in slavery for this promised Messiah. God didn't leave them alone in all that time. He left them with a promise saying, someday I will send my Messiah. Someday I will send a king in the line of David who will come and rescue my people and bring them back into their own land. The very last prophecy that we have there in Malachi is the prophet saying, behold, on that day, the day of the Lord that is coming, the prophet Elijah will return first. You'll see Elijah returning to the people, and Elijah will return the hearts of parents to their children and children's hearts to their parents. This is something that's going to happen in preparing of this day of the Lord when the wrath of God will be satisfied. Long time has gone since that prophecy was made. And you have the people in Israel, still living in Israel, those slaves to the Roman government. And then suddenly, angels start appearing and making new prophecies and telling people that God is about to begin working. They begin to say to the people, it is time. And the first is with this angel who comes to the parents of John the Baptist to declare that though they have been childless, now God is going to miraculously provide them with a child that will fulfill that prophecy about Elijah coming before the day of the Lord. Let's pray together and let's read this passage of the angel coming and prophesying the birth of John the Baptist. Father God, may the reading of your word and the hearing of your word be worship to you today. Father God, put your spirit on us to teach us something new about yourself so that we can worship you better. This I pray in your name. Amen. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, and his wife, Elizabeth, who was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was going on duty, and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled. He was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. He will be filled with the Spirit even before he is born, and he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of parents to their children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." And the angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to you and to tell you the good news. Now you will be silent. You will not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. And when his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife, Elizabeth, became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." This is the word of the Lord for us today. Out of long silence towards God's people, now at just the right time, God speaks to them again. God brings about salvation. God fulfills the prophecies that were made. And it begins with this angel appearing to Zechariah, this priest, Zechariah, terrified and unbelieving. And yet God brings about exactly what he had planned all along, and that was salvation for his people. We don't think often of Christmas as the day of the Lord, as the coming of the punishment of God, and yet that is what Christmas is the beginning of. That Christ came into the world to take the wrath of God for us, we who deserved it. What happened on the cross was the coming of the day of the Lord. All of the wrath of God was poured out for the sins of the world. But it was poured out, not on all the people like in the days of Noah, but it was poured out on one, Jesus Christ, for all people who would believe. This is the joy of Christmas, that God did not leave us alone. He did not leave Israel alone, but he came into the world to be born as a child for the purpose of taking on the sins of the world. Before him comes John the Baptist in the spirit of Elijah, who is going to make straight the paths for the Lord. John will describe himself as a voice crying in the wilderness to make straight the paths of the Lord. In our passage today, notice first how Zechariah is terrified at the presence of this angel. It's right. This is the right response. He should be terrified. I mean, what do you do when you're going about your business, taking care of your job and responsibilities, and then suddenly, wham, the angel of the Lord appears in all his glory, and this is terrifying. This is a little bit more than just being startled at somebody, you know, sneaking up on you, all right? This happens to me entirely too often. Is that you? I'm entirely focused in what's going on in front of me, and then somebody comes in the office, and I'm, what happened? Do you do this? I mean, are any of you the ones who just get so wrapped up in what's right in front of you, and then, you know, your wife comes up, somebody comes up to you, and it's just every time you're startled by them? All right, well, what happens here is so much more than that. He's not just startled at the sudden appearance. He's terrified for his life, because the person who is startling him, the person who appears suddenly, is an angel of the Lord appearing in all of his glory. This happens again and again in Scripture when the glory of the Lord is revealed, that the people who it is revealed to rightly fall to the ground in terror. You recall, as we as a congregation just finished reading through the book of Revelation, this happens to John several times throughout Revelation. When an angel appears to him, and he's terrified, and he begins to fall down and start worshiping, and the angel has to say, no, not me, I'm another servant like you are. Worship the Lord instead. This happens, the youth and I taught the youth Sunday school this morning, and we were looking at the transfiguration, and there the disciples who are with Jesus see the glory of the Lord revealed, and they're terrified, and they fall to the ground trembling. And Jesus reaches out and touches them and says, do not be afraid. This happens to the prophet Isaiah. He suddenly sees a vision of the throne room and the glory of God in chapter 6, and he falls to his face, and he says, woe to me, I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips. He knows that the approach of the glory of God in his life, because he's a sinner, means his doom. He cannot stand in the presence of so great a glory as the glory of the Lord, and he falls on the ground, terrified. Zechariah's response is correct. If an angel of the Lord appears to you, if the glory of the Lord appears to you from an angel form or when Christ returns, it will be terrifying. It is right to be afraid at how awesome and how powerful is our God. And yet the word to you today is the same word that came to Zechariah. That is, do not be afraid, because God loves you. Our God who created the earth, the universe, and everything in it, our God who is powerful over all things, is not one to be trifled with. You ought to be afraid at the great glory of the Lord. And yet, our God has said that he loves us dearly, that he is for us and not against us. Though we have a right and righteous awe and fear of the Lord, yet, because he is good and loves us dearly, you don't have to be afraid at the presence of God in your life. Just like Zechariah, God has come into our lives, and though we should be terrified at the weight of the glory, yet the word for you is you don't have to be afraid today to stand in the presence of God. He has come with good intentions in your life and for good purposes. And how about this prophecy? This prophecy that is said about John that Zechariah hears. The first words the angel says in verse 13 is, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call him John. But here's the prophecy about him. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. He will be filled with the Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for their Lord. What are we to take from this prophecy? What do we make of this? It's interesting first that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before birth. Isn't this sort of amazing? What's happening in John is not something that has happened before now in Scripture. In that, you see periodically through the Old Testament, there are times in which certain prophets, certain kings even, certain people are at times filled with the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit comes on them in a powerful way, and they begin prophesying. Not so with John. He will be filled with the Spirit even before he is born. And you see this demonstrated when Mary, pregnant with the Christ child, comes to visit Elizabeth, and the child leaps in her womb. What do you make of that? Just some kindly tale of, oh, baby jumped, it must mean something. No, in this case, it very much does, because that child is filled with the Spirit even in her womb by the power of God. What else were to take from this prophecy? John, his life and purpose are to be a servant to the Lord. All of it. And what does it look like for John to be a servant to the Lord? Looks like he is to turn the hearts of people to each other. He is to turn wicked people towards the wisdom of the righteous. As he's to go out to the wicked people and say, do you see that this wicked life is not foolishness? I mean, do you not see how foolish this life is? Why not instead turn to the wisdom of righteousness and following after God? This is John's life, to prepare a people for the coming of the Lord, to call the wicked towards God, towards righteousness, to call parents and children together to each other, and to turn the hearts of the people towards God. He also, as his name will suggest, goes to baptize. He also is a set-apart person. This passage says he is not to drink at all, anything alcoholic, whether it's wine or anything else fermented. He's different than everyone else. He is set apart. I say to you, congregation, John the Baptist, who Jesus describes as the greatest man born of woman, he is the model for all of us. He is the example for all believers who are to follow after him. He, the firstborn in this new generation, the one who comes before Christ to proclaim the way, but is the greatest man born of woman. He is our great example of what we are to do, how we are to likewise live filled with the Spirit, live as servants to God, live pursuing the unrighteous to teach them about righteousness. We who are to go and baptize, we who are to live lives set apart from the way everybody else is living their life. We live set aside just like John the Baptist. Note how Zechariah responds to this prophecy. What's Zechariah's response here? His response, verse 18, how can I be sure of this? You got an angel of the Lord appearing before you. This isn't normal. This is terrifying. He falls to the ground for his life, but at some point in being afraid, he also goes, I don't know, maybe this is true. How do you get to this skepticism? And yet Zechariah says, how can this be? How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. My wife is well along in her years. The angel responds appropriately with reproach. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I have been sent to speak to you, to tell you the good news. Now you will be silent. You will not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Who is Zechariah here in contrast to? Because this isn't the only person that an angel of the Lord appears to. This isn't the only person that the angel of the Lord appears to announce a miraculous birth. Zechariah stands in clear contrast to Mary, who likewise has an angel of the Lord come to her and say, you too are going to miraculously be with child, but yours will be by the Holy Spirit, and yours will be the Messiah himself. And what's Mary's response? I'm your servant, she says. I'm in, Mary says. What a wild prophecy, the knowledge of which will cause much pain for Mary and Joseph both in their lives, even at the beginning as she is miraculously pregnant, and all throughout their lives as they go and see Christ on the cross. And yet, what's Mary's response? I'm in. I'm your servant. Let it be just as you said it would be. You see, the one here who is counted righteous is not the person who's a priest, who is well on in years, who knows Scripture, has been serving the Lord all these decades. It's the one who believes. It's the one who trusts God. God still works through Zechariah. Zechariah is still a man of God here. And Zechariah, you better believe, absolutely believes after this. But the sign of the prophecy that is given against him so that he will believe, so that everyone else can believe as well what is coming. Zechariah's response, what about Elizabeth, the mother? How's Elizabeth respond? She responds with rejoicing. What else can you do? She says, my God has come and removed my reproach from the rest of the people. Why reproach? He has shown favor. Why disgrace, she says? Why is she disgraced? She wasn't able to have a child. The idea being, this is the purpose of a marriage. God says in Scripture that the purpose of a godly marriage is godly offspring. And why were they prohibited from having children? The rest of the community says, surely it must be something they've done. It must be sin in their lives. just like the lame man. You say, why is this guy lame? Why was he born without the ability to use his legs? It's either his sin or his parents' sin. Which one is it? Likewise, people have assumed of Elizabeth here that her ailment, her difficulty, her inability to have children was because she or Zechariah must have done some sinning. There must be sin in their life and God's punishing them. But no, it was this way for the glory of God and for his purposes. And now God comes and removes her disgrace from among the people. This is what God does when he comes into anyone's life. It doesn't matter what sin has been in your life. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter what's happened. When you turn to Christ, you can know that all of that past, all of that sin has been paid for by Jesus Christ. You live now a forgiven life, not a life in disgrace, but a life in the grace of God. Such is the goodness of what God is doing here. Elizabeth can do nothing else but to rejoice at the glory of God in her life, that when God appears, he removes her reproach. Well, congregation, what are we to do because of this passage? What are we to do because God has spoken to us today through this passage? How are we to respond? I'll give you six reasons. First, here's what you're to do. Be rightly reverent towards God. You are to be rightly reverent towards God. What's the right response to the appearing of God? Everybody gets it right in Scripture. They are terrified. They are rightly reverent of God. They know what it means to see the glory of God, and they are terrified by it, being sinners. You, though God is good and has loved you dearly, are to be rightly reverent of him. There has always been, and will, I suppose, always be till Christ returns, some element of the body calling for like a buddy Jesus. Hey, pal. Hey, buddy Jesus, you know. There was the Jesus is my homeboy movement about 10 years ago. This idea of diminishing him, of seeing Jesus simply as a pal or the co-pilot, the one who's kind of a nice, friendly buddy, or God the Father as a kindly old grandfather who, you know, you give token respect to and then move on. No, our attitude towards God when we go in prayer needs to be an attitude that is rightly reverent towards the God who did not have to forgive our sins, and yet has loved us so much that he chose to in Christ's death. Amen. These two aren't contrary. The idea of being able to go to God and have a personal relationship, yet still being reverent to him, those ideas aren't contrary. They're real. You do have a personal relationship with God in Christ. You are to go to him in prayer and go to him knowing that you're not going to be destroyed by his wrath because his wrath is already poured out on Christ. And yet we still go to him reverently and thankfully. He is still God Almighty. And we are to be reverent before him. Also, do this, congregation. Trust in the power of God to fulfill his promises. Trust always in the power of God to fulfill his promises. Zechariah here, he scoffs a little bit. Zechariah, he's a little curious on how this is going to work out because he's an old man now and he's not sure if he or his wife are going to be able to raise a child, if she's going to be able to bear a child for him because they're so advanced in age. As for you, know that you can trust the promises of God. What he has promised, he can do and will do. That's the angel's message here. The angel says to him, oh, you're going to be silent until the day that these words come true, and they are going to come true, just as I have spoken them. Trust that God can fulfill his promises. Even this week, as we have commended so many dear saints to the Lord, we have spoken about the promise that we have in Christ, that all those who fall asleep in the Lord, that all those who go on before us, yet shall they rise from the dead just as Christ did. That's the promise that we have and the hope that we have as believers. I fear sometimes believers out there, people who think they know about Christ or know the idea of Christianity, who are nominal believers, think that our hope is really just that that person's gone on to be with the Lord, and so they're happy now, and we're just going to have to figure out how to be happy here, and life goes on and goes on forever just like it is, but someday you get to go and be happy. But that's not our hope. Our hope is that someday Christ will return as he has promised, put an end to death completely, put an end to sin completely. He will judge all evil. and he will bring about eternal life. He will bring about resurrection for those who have gone on before us. This is the promise we have from God. You can believe that this will happen because God has brought about all of his promises. He's brought them all to fruition. Trust that God will keep his promises to you, congregation. The next thing we can do is this: be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. We are not born filled with the Spirit like John the Baptist. That was him uniquely. Rather, we live in a time which was kind of unheard of from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came on this prophet or on this king, on this person in this season of time. What we have since Christ's ascension into heaven is the Holy Spirit poured out on all believers at all times. We live in the Holy Spirit. We have, we who believe, the Holy Spirit among us. When you become a Christian, when you that first time proclaim, Jesus Christ will be my Lord and I will turn away from my sins, I believe and I am trusting my whole life into the hands of Jesus Christ. At that time, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, Scripture says. You have the Holy Spirit poured out on your life, empowering you both to follow Christ rightly now and also empowering you to be a witness to what Jesus Christ has done in your life. If then we who believe have the Holy Spirit poured out on us, we must walk in the Spirit. Congregation, live in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Do not grieve the Spirit with persistent sin in your life. Rather, you who are a believer, whatever sin remains in your life, whatever sin you've tried to keep privately and hidden, rather today repent of it completely. Turn away from it and instead be filled with the Spirit. The next thing we're to do is this: listen to the messenger when God sends a messenger into your life. When God sends a messenger into your life, listen. Don't question it. Listen to the truth of the Word of God. Good news today, you who are not yet a believer, you who are not yet certain. God has sent a messenger into your life. What's up? Here I am, y'all. No angel today, just a guy. But rather, I bring a message for you. The message is this: God himself has loved you and came down into the world to be born as a child. He who created all things came down and took on flesh. Like a king removing his robe and putting on a mechanic jumpsuit, God came down to get his hands dirty in salvation. He lived a perfect life, Jesus. He went to the cross, taking all the wrath of God for all the sins you've ever done. He died a sinner's death in your place, and then on the third day, he rose again. This is a living God I'm talking about, who is alive even now. Whoever puts their trust in him will not have to pay for their sins themselves when God comes again, when the day of the Lord returns. But on that day, their sins will have already been paid for in Christ on the cross. Anyone who comes to the Lord today, anyone who says, Jesus Christ, you be my boss. You be my Lord. I believe and I am going to follow after you. To anyone who turns to him, they will be accepted by him. How do you have forgiveness of your sins? How can you have this eternal life, this filling of the Holy Spirit? By putting your trust and all of your life into Christ today. If you have not done this yet, do it publicly now, because Christ returns someday. And we as a congregation say together, Father God, come soon to set all of these things right. I call you today to listen to the messenger God has sent into your life. He has sent so many messengers. All who've come to believe, we turn into these messengers, these witnesses of what God has done. And we witness to the people around us that there is forgiveness of sins for all who are in Christ Jesus. Listen to the messenger that has come to you today. Congregation, I turn to you now, you who believe. The word of the God from you from this passage today is that you are to serve God with your life just like John. You serve God just like John. You make it your life priority to turn the hearts of the people towards God. You make it your life purpose to raise up children in righteousness, to raise up grandchildren in righteousness, to call neighbors to righteousness. You be the kind of person who is a joy and a delight to all those around them. You be one who fulfills the Great Commission by teaching obedience to everything Christ commanded and by baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, just as John did this. You, congregation, be set apart. Be different as John is different. John is not to drink any kind of strong wine. He's not to drink anything alcoholic. You live set apart. Here's the message we have to share with our kids over and over again. When they say, why can't I go do that? My friends are going to go do it. The message we have for our children? Yeah, honey, but we don't live like the rest of the world. You know, it's like, sweet baby girl, we're just not like everybody else. We live a set apart life following Jesus Christ, and it is better this way. I call you to do these things and one more today. First, be rightly reverent towards God. Trust in the power of God to fulfill His promises. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit with your sin. Listen to the messenger that God has sent to you. Serve God just like John did. And there's one final thing. How's our passage close? Our passage closes with Elizabeth rejoicing and praising God. Perhaps we should likewise, having heard the word of the Lord, close by rejoicing and praising God. What do you think? Let's pray together. Father God, we delight that you are good, that you are so good. We delight that though we should be terrified of you, we don't have to be because you have loved us and reached out your hand to us. Father God, we thank you that Jesus Christ came in the world for us, forgiving our sins. Now, as a forgiven people, as a redeemed people, I pray that you would accept this song as worship to you indeed. And this I pray in your name. Amen.